Thank you, ladies and gentlemen, for being here and for the church here for giving me the great opportunity to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. It is a blessing to be able to do that and to do it without fear of any kind of interference from anyone. And so we live in a wonderful country in that regard and thankful for the opportunities that present themselves from time into time. I want to talk to you tonight about, do you love me more than these? I tell people my introduction is always the longest part of my sermon. When I get to my sermon, it's over. So I have an introduction here, though, that I want to just kind of set up the table here for us as we're looking at this particular text. And maybe look at it in a way we haven't seen it before, or to refresh our minds and be encouraged by it. I mean, this is an encouraging text. It wasn't for Peter, but it is for us. It's a very encouraging text for us. For it reminds us of the things we just sang about, the amazing grace of God, that he was with Peter, that he is that steady rock of ages, and Peter could learn to depend upon him. And there were a lot of things in Peter's life that he needed to correct and get straightened out, and as there is with all of us, we're a work in progress. You know, I like to tell people about the Old Testament characters as well. We set King David up as a hero in so many ways, and he was. He's a man after God's own heart. And then you wonder, though, if a man could do the things that he did and sin and that sort of thing. Because if you say David, the first thing we go to is Bathsheba and Uriah. And then, but those aren't the only bad things that David did. You know, he made alliances with kings he should have never made. He took women and wives that he never should have taken. And so when you think about David and his life, and yet this man after own God's heart, what we do have of David are the Psalms, in which you see a real man struggling with the tragedies and failures of life, trying to come to the realization of who God is and of who he is and of his great need for God. Somebody says, well, why was God so hard on Saul and not on David? Big difference is that Saul never repented. He wanted to blame everybody for it and justify himself. He was sort of a narcissist in a lot of ways. And David never did try to hide what he did per se. He was willing to acknowledge that he had sinned. And when Nathan had come to him and pointed out that he had committed sin, and he said, David, thou art the man. And David, said, I am the man. I'm the one that did this. And then you have the penitential Psalms in Psalms 32 and Psalms 51 and Psalms 51. And so you have David struggling with his sin. And there's the man after God's own heart. God's not looking for perfect. He's looking for men who are willing to depend upon him for mercy. I always think of people who say something along the lines of, well, I've got to get all my ducks in a row before I become a Christian, or I just don't think I can hold out as a Christian, or I just don't think that I can be that good. You know, that reminds me of the guy that gets really sick and says, well, yeah, I need the doctor, but I'm going to wait till I get well before I go see him. And that's kind of the way we are. Jesus is the great physician. We need to go to him to be healed, to be fixed, to be restored. And that's what we find in the story of Peter. Some of the first words that the Lord ever spoke to Peter were? You remember in Luke 5 when Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side. And Peter said, well, Lord, we fished all night. You know, more or less, we've thrown everything but the kitchen sink at him, and we haven't caught anything. But nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it. And then they had so many fish in that net that they had to have help getting it in. And Peter was astounded. And when he came back into the boat and there was Jesus, he realized, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, what to him? Come, follow me. You ever notice what some of the last words that we have recorded that Jesus ever said to Peter? Those are some of the first words. You know what some of the last words were? Follow me. The beginning, as I said last night, the beginning and ending of what it means to be a Christian is to follow the Lord. And so he begins with Peter, follow me. He ends with Peter in this conversation that we're going to look at, follow me. That's what it's all about, is following him. It's not being perfect. It's not a matter of doing everything just exactly right. I mean, it's not our rightness. You know, we do need to strive to do right. We do need to strive to be according to the truth. We do need to practice things that only the Bible teaches. But that's not what's getting us to heaven. What's getting us to heaven is the amazing grace of God. And we're all going to need it. There's no other way. You know, sometimes I'm even asked, well, you think you're right about everything? And my answer to that is, yeah, if I didn't, I would change. I mean, how else should you answer that? I don't know. Now, it's possible that I could be wrong. I do tell them that. You know, it's possible that I could be wrong. But as far as I know, what I practice and believe in terms of my faith, my Christianity, is true. Now, if you can show me where I'm wrong, then I'd be happy to change. And I think you know, my being right and my saying that's not what gets me to heaven. What gets me to heaven is Christ. God's grace. Not my rightness, but Christ's goodness and Christ's righteousness gets me to heaven because he was the perfect sacrifice before God to take away the sins of the world. And he bestows that upon me as I come to him in simple trusting faith, believing with all of my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and repenting of my sins and confessing his name and being buried with him in baptism. As we have here on the board, Acts 2:38, I think, when the multitude heard Peter on the day of Pentecost and realized that they had crucified the Son of God, that they were wrong. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then they that gladly received his word, for the promises unto you and to them that are far off, so many as the Lord our God shall call. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so, who's going to obey the gospel? Those who gladly receive his word. Those who are willing to turn and be baptized. That's who gladly receives his word. You see, when you go through that text, well, who's going to be saved? Those that gladly received his word. Or who are those that gladly received his word? Those that were baptized for the remission of sins because they repented of their sins. And they're turning to the Lord. And that's who we are today. That's what we're trying to be here in this wonderful Mineral Springs local congregation. That, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Just a group of Christians that are following the Lord from beginning to the end of our lives and in our practice and services. So if you have a Bible and want to turn to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, I'm going to take our study from there this morning, this evening, and talk about this. And I want us to read carefully, excuse me, how this chapter is laid out. And there are just some things to notice. The first thing to notice is the very first sentence. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. It's as if John is going to tell us a story here. He's going to narrate a story for us. He's not giving us necessarily historical facts, but he said Jesus appeared to the apostles or to his disciples, and he did it in this way. I want you to notice how he did that. So there are things that are coming up in this text that we need to give attention to that we just sometimes overlook. Now, who he's setting up in this text is Peter, because we're all a little bit like Peter. Some of us worse than others than Peter, or some of us more like Peter than others. But, you know, we all need it. You know, the wonderful thing about the resurrection of Jesus in Mark's account is chapter 16 and verse 7. When the angel said to the women, go tell Peter that Jesus is risen. Because what we last read of Peter is that he went out and wept bitterly after he had denied the Lord three times. And the first thing the angel says to the women is, go tell Peter that Jesus is risen. And as marvelous and wonderful as that is for Peter, it's even more of a marvel and even more of a wonder that the angel says, go tell Bill Robinson that Jesus is risen. Somebody told me this story, and I came to believe and obey the gospel. Go tell Peter, go tell Bill that Jesus is risen. And so what a marvelous thought here that he's going to reveal this story. And he's not picking on Peter. Peter's just sort of a metaphor for humanity in a way. He's like we are. And so, you know, he says he revealed himself again. So he's already revealed himself once. What you notice in this text is, he's going to find in a little bit, he revealed himself to them. This is the third time. Three becomes very important in this text. We think of on the third day he rose, third time that he revealed himself to apostles. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. And so how many times does the Lord ask him the question, do you love me more than these? Three times. So all of that is connected. All of that is pointing to Peter. But I want us to get the full sense of the story and how this lays out for us. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Underscore, they caught nothing. You know what's amazing to me about this point? Here's Peter that has denied the Lord three times, and he still has an influence over these men. And he's trying to process all of this. You know, this is what John says is he revealed himself again to them. So he'd already revealed himself. They haven't totally connected the dots. They're beginning to. They're trying to process the information that Jesus is raised again. They don't know exactly what to do. And Peter does what? He says, I'm going fishing. You ever notice that when we get the most disturbed or upset, I think about my wife. One time we were really young parents, and the girls were real little, both of them in car seats and back seat. I blew an engine going from Fort Worth, Texas to Wichita Falls, where I was going to preach that night. And here I was, stuck out in the middle of a highway. I mean, in a desert place. Had I been by myself, it wouldn't have been a big deal. I just got out, walked, hitchhiked, whatever, to the gas station. But I had my wife and my two little girls. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do here? And I'm just, you know, this was out in the wilderness. And I'm just thinking, I'm not saying anything. And my wife can tell I'm nervous. She can tell I'm very pensive about this. And she's trying to comfort me in her own way, just very sympathetically looking at me. And then all of a sudden, she just reached over and put her hand on my arm. And she said, I wish my dad were here. Well, I looked at her and said, you know, I wish he was too. So we always go back to those places when we're in stress to where we're the most comfortable. And I learned from that I hope that my girls grew up at some point and would say to their husbands, I wish my dad were here. That I made it that safe and secure for them, that I made them a place where they were glad to be from. And so, you know, even college kids do the same thing. They go off to college and, you know, they're the first ones. They can't wait to get out of the house. They're independence, buddy. Independence, what it's all about. We can't wait to get out of the house. And the next thing you know is they're packing their cars to go off to college, and they're asking, can I take this little knickknack? Can I take that knickknack? Can I take this pillow? Can I take that blanket? Can I take... You know what they're wanting to do? They're wanting to make their dorm room or their apartment look as much like home as it possibly can. But remember, they want to be independent. Because it's at home where they feel safe and secure. And that's what he's, you know, when you look at the disciples, you know, on one occasion in John 13, Jesus tells the disciples, where I'm going, you cannot come. They're disturbed by this. They're trying to question all of this. And Peter, especially, oh, where you go, I'll follow, you know. And what do the disciples do in that occasion, John 13? They come together. They're together. This is where Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. You see, when we're in distress, the thing to do is not to forsake your brethren. It's not to forsake the church. It's to come together with people who care and share like-minded things with you, and you with whom you can, who understand what you're going through. We make a fatal mistake if we think that somehow our tragedy is like nobody else's and the church doesn't. No, that's where we need to be, with other people who love the Lord and who love us. That's what's important. So here, Peter is trying to process this information about Jesus being raised again. And it's interesting, even though Peter has denied the Lord three times, he still has some influence over his friends. And he said, I'm going fishing. They said, I'm going with you. I suspect in some way, as I said, that out on the lake, out fishing on the lake, is where Peter did a lot of his thinking. It's where he was the most comfortable. It's where he was the most familiar with it. He knew that lake like the back of his hand. He'd grown up on it. He knew every fishing spot, every hollow, every tree stump, everything else. He knew on that lake. And it was where he was the most comfortable. And so he was going to go out there and fish and process this information about Jesus being raised again. So beginning of verse 4, we read, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it out, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. How did he know that it was the Lord? The rest of them didn't recognize it. In Luke 5, Jesus had said, we fished, when Peter said, we fished all night and caught no fish, Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side. What does he say here? Cast your nets on the other side. Things began to marvel in John's mind that Peter did not see as of yet. And so that John said, it is the Lord. It's sort of like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You know, it says that Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. And Jesus was teaching to them the scriptures and so forth. And, after they realized who it was, you know, they said, was not our heart burning while Jesus taught us the scriptures? But the text says he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Why is that? Because when Jesus broke the bread and handed it to them, what did they see? They saw the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. And so they came to realize who Jesus was and believe, and they immediately went to the other 12. Listen, once you come to realize who Jesus is, truly understand him in your heart, you're going to be moved to want to talk to somebody about it. And that's always true. And here's Peter, the one who denied the Lord, went out and wept bitterly because he did it. And when John says, it's the Lord, he grabs his outer garment, puts it on, and jumps out in the water and takes off for the beach. Now look here, if you will, in verse 7. But notice also, so they cast it. Verse 6, now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish, you see. Remember, they couldn't haul it all in Luke 5 either. They had to have their partners come over and help them. And then verse 7 says, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciple came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. Verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. Now, you know, sometimes we just read things and read right over and think, well, that's not really important. I mean, why does he tell us? I'll tell you why he tells us. He's setting Peter up for all this. He's getting Peter's mind. He's the first one up to see who Jesus is. He comes running at Jesus, yet he's the first one to deny him. And now he's the first one to come up, you know, and see Jesus. And they're coming up with the fish behind him and dragging it in. And yet in Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, and over there at, verse 8 or so, it says, they answered him, Jesus, I'm sorry, it's down a little bit further. Look at verse 17 and 18. Well, let's start at verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple, since that disciple was known to the high priest. He entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who had kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves, and Peter also with them standing and warming himself. And so here Jesus has made a charcoal fire. As far as I know, the last charcoal fire that Peter knew was the one where he's standing with the enemy of God. I think the question here is, are you going to be my enemy, or are you going to be my disciple? And at least in a sort of cryptic way. And so that in John 21, it says, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fireplace with a fish laid out on it and bread. The fire was meant to take care of them, provide for them, and here Jesus has laid fish out on it and bread and so forth. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Remember, the net was breaking in Luke 5 when they caught that haul of fish. Somebody said, well, what's 153? It's a large quantity of fish. That's all I know. And I don't know that the number is significant at all. I just think it means it's a large quantity of fish that they caught when they cast the net on the other side. And so all of these things are adding up in Peter's mind. You know, and that's how God does with us in the Scriptures. He gives us all these things. I know because Vance and I have talked about typology. He knows I have a little syllabus, and he and Vince have written that other one that is very good. Those are all indicators of who God is and what God can do. And I think when we read the New Testament, when we read the Old Testament, as far as that goes, the first question we ought to ask ourselves is not, what does this mean to me, or what is this telling me that I need to do? I think the first question we should ask ourselves is, what is this telling us about who God is? Because, you know, it is God is the very reason that we do what we do. If we didn't believe that God is who he is, then why would we do any of this? And so when we come to learn more about God, we come to learn more about ourselves, and then we come to understand our faith even better. And so he's laying everything out for Peter to see all of this. And notice after he said, bring some of the fish that you have just caught, and Simon went abroad and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. No longer were they processing the information. They were coming to a conclusion based on the evidence that they had seen. This is the Lord. This is who this is. Jesus came and took bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This is now the third time, the text says, that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. You just have to understand, only God could have written a Bible in this way. And so that after the third time, they came convinced who he was. After the third day, he was raised from the dead. As the ultimate evidence that he is the Son of God. I mean, the resurrection is evidence of our resurrection. The resurrection is evidence that Jesus is God's Son, Romans 1, 1 through 4. And so here we have the greatest evidence at our disposal, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These men were not so willing to believe just anything. It now says, and they knew. I love that. That they weren't just willing to believe, or they were just not credulous or willing to believe just anything. They were just, you know, hardworking blue-collar guys that they wanted to be sure about things. And now it says they knew it. I love it. They knew it. And then we read in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You ever wonder what these were? What are the these there that Jesus is asking him? He asked him the same question three times. What are the these? Well, I suppose on one hand it could be, do you love me more than your buddies that you're going fishing with? Do you love me more than your fishing equipment? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than, you know, do you love me more than these things, these material things? Is this what you love me more than? Do you love me more than that? Are you willing to give that up for me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, what's he asking him? You love me more than these? Do you love me more than what you expected. And I say that because, you know, he wasn't expecting a Messiah to be crucified. He wasn't expecting that. He said, are you sure you love me more than these? Do you love me? I'm not who you thought I was. I didn't turn out to be the same kind of king and savior you thought I was going to be. You thought I was going to lead a revolutionary revolt against the Roman government and throw off the yoke of Roman bondage, and we were going to go back up and build a temple, and I was going to be king over the world in a very physical sense. That was Peter's idea. Remember, the Lord told him, I've got to go to Jerusalem, be crucified, third day be raised. And Peter said what? Far be it from thee, Lord, that this should happen. Far be it from me that this should happen. And the Lord said to him, what? Get behind me, Satan, for thou art a rock of offense, for thou mindest the things of men and not the things of God. Matthew, the 16th chapter. And so here again, our ideas. Do you love me more than your own ideas? You know, every high thing, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, is this about our thoughts and our imaginations. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, beginning at verse, what? 5. We destroy arguments. Or he says in verse 4. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. We bring every imaginative thought to Christ to have it examined. Our opinions are subject to Him. And so God is saying to Peter, you know, you had this idea about who I was going to be, and who, and you weren't going to let me, you know, you were going to die if I die. And you failed that test. Do you still love me more than these, than your ideas, than your preconceived notions, your view of things? We have to be careful about our view of things. We need to bring them to submission to Christ. But remember who Peter is. He's a disciple that needs forgiveness. He's a disciple who wants forgiveness. He's a disciple just like you and just like me. We need forgiveness. And we need to be a forgiving people. That's what the whole church is. It's a redemptive community. A community of the redeemed. Those who have been bought with a price, those who have been accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of their failures. So a third time, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me more than these? What's he saying now? Maybe he's saying to him, do you love me more than these disciples? And somebody said, well, that's not a fair question to ask. Oh, yeah, it is. Because Peter's the one that said, Lord, in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 30, through 35, Peter's the one that said this. When they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will fall away because of this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And so Peter said, I love you more than all these guys. I'm willing to die for you. Of course, when they heard Peter say it, then they all said it. But Peter's the first one that said it. And so when the Lord said, do you love me more than these? Are you sure, Peter, that you love me more than these disciples? I don't know that's what he's saying to him. I don't know if any of this is what he's saying to him or why he's asking about these things. But these are certainly distinct possibilities given the context, because he's revealing himself after this manner. He's telling this story. And so do you love me more than your jobs, your material benefits? Do you love me more than your own ideas? Do you love me more than the opinions of men? I mean, you know, do you love me more than any of this? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, there's the word third again, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And afterward this, and after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And so far as I know, those were the last words that the Lord ever spoke to Peter, telling him what kind of death he was going to die, but follow him no matter what. Follow him. Follow his ideas. Follow his plans. Follow his picture of things as he's revealed it to you. And so this story is revealed to us to remind each of us that we're obligated to love Jesus more than anything else in the world. Our own ideas, our own view of things, our own leanings on various issues, whatever. We're to love him more than any of this. If we're going to follow him. Are you willing to follow him? To be his disciple? To believe and repent and confess and be baptized as we've talked about? That's what it takes to follow him. And then to live for him each day. You see, the gospel is not a challenge to be lived once and for all. It's a challenge to be lived every day. And we live for him every day and serve him because we want to follow him. He is our Savior. And we want to love him like he wants us to love him because he has loved us. So if you have any questions or anything about, you have Mike Advance here. If you want to ask me a question about my sermon, you can see me afterwards. I'll be more than happy to talk with you about it. But we want you to love the Lord so that you can help us go to heaven, we can help you go to heaven.